Zechariah chapter 5, the book of Zechariah chapter 5, and in this passage of Scripture, we're going to spend most of our time in the last two verses, but I'd like to start reading with verse 5. Zechariah 5, beginning with read down through verse 11. And I'll get into Zechariah here. All right, Zechariah chapter 5, beginning with verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth on the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it upon the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wings was as they were, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. We'd like to spend the bulk of our time tonight on these last two verses of this chapter, but the destination of this measure, and in this measure, and it's a great measure, filled with wickedness, the destination of this measure is called a place called Shinar. Now that's another name for Babylon. And it's interesting that many of these people that Zechariah was going to bring this message to had just returned from Shinar. And they were there for a reason. They had been put in captivity for a reason. And that reason was they failed to obey God. God put them there on purpose. Now, we're going to look at this, the condition of the ephah, that it is large, and it's covered with lead, a great amount of lead, over the opening of this ephah. Now, it's a measuring device, but it's so large that it contains the wickedness of every nation, people, kindred, and tongue. I mean, it's speaking through picture language of a situation that this is the conglomeration of all the errors and all the wrongs of people put into a measure, and it's a great measure. Now, we look into the Scripture in other places and find out that everybody has sinned in every area of their life. It is a great ephah. The measuring is great. Body, mind, and spirit. We're dead in trespasses and sin. Adam died instantly spiritually. He moved on through life some 900 more years, dying daily. He died and left this world. He was spiritually dead. Mentally, he was not the man he was. He did not have, for at least a short time, did not have any of the relationship that he had once had with God, because he hid himself from God. And it just tells us a whole lot about our natural condition there in our father Adam. And it's a great, it is so great, it covers every atom of our being. And it is greater than that, it covers every atom of everybody else that we ever meet in this life. And it goes beyond that, it covers every atom of every bit of this earth and our solar system and from there on out. The fall is so significant. It is mentioned here in this passage of Scripture of being an ephah, a great ephah, a measuring ephah, and inside is the wickedness. Now, we could look at that woman that's in there, and you know, it was Eve that brought that fruit. I don't know why people call it an apple. I just don't know. But there was some fruit that was brought, but she's not the one that caused the sin. I've had preachers tell me that when she ate, sin came into the world. No, nothing happened. She didn't fall. Things were still bright. There was no darkness, but when Adam sinned, then darkness fell upon both of them. So we have this issue. Now there are two women that are mentioned, and then we get down to the latter part of this chapter. There are two women mentioned in Scripture that are going to have a great deal to do with the coming of the one who would take care of the ephah of wickedness. Eve, remember the promise made to or about her. It wasn't to her at the moment, but it was about her as the Lord spoke to the serpent, said that the serpent will bruise the seed of the woman's heel, but he will bruise the seed of the serpent's head. And this is the first promise that we have in the Scriptures about the Messiah coming and taking care of this ephah of problem that we have. And then we move down through many centuries, some millennia, and we come to a woman in the book of Matthew. Would you turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 1? Matthew chapter 1 verse 23. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23. In this wonderful passage of Scripture, it shares with us something about this woman that is going to be used specifically by the Lord. Now, many women were used to bring this to this point. Generations of women had been used to bring this history of the world to this point. But none of those women, including Eve, and she thought for a moment, I believe, that she had the Messiah when she had her first son. I've gotten a man-child from the Lord. I think she thought that this was going to be the end of the problem. Well, it's going to take centuries and millennia before this whole process comes down to this time in the book of Matthew, when we have a specific woman identified by the Holy Spirit for us to look at, not worship, but to gaze upon, that God would move in such mysterious grace as to choose this one. And I'm just speaking from her standpoint. How shall this be? She saw herself in a position and a condition that normally would not have to be. But it tells us here in the book of Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us, the one that was promised in the book of Genesis centuries, millennia before, is now coming into the world, and we will know him as Emmanuel, or God with us. Now, we've mentioned in the past that this is the only time in the life of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus that he's ever called this, but his character commands it. He is God with us. He is the one that God had set aside before the foundation of the world. He is God in human flesh. He is 100% human, and he is 100% God, yet without sin. That is so important to realize that this part, this human part of the Lord Jesus, was in no way ever touched with sin, bringing him down to this point. And then we find even on the cross that our sin was imputed to him. Now we're going to go back into the book of Leviticus momentarily and read about a goat over there. And that goat, Aaron confessed all the sins of all Israel over it. But it didn't disturb the character of that goat, even though symbolically he was carrying all the sins of all of Israel. So we'll see that about the Lord. Only this one could have the ability of dealing with the oppressed conditions that we find Zechariah sharing with us here in the book of Zechariah chapter 5. Now, leading up to this point, we have the sunshine. When we get to chapter 5, we have a serious condition among natural man, and Zechariah is in and among these people. He is a person that is contaminated with this ephah. And he must, if he is ever to see God, he must have the gospel presented to him and the new birth given to him, and then that fellowship or engraftedness that we have with the Lord God Almighty is ours to enjoy. So we can take that Zechariah had this because he is a friend of God. He's a gospel preacher. He's had this experience. Emmanuel, or God with us. Now, this place that we find of Shinar is like a verse that we find in the New Testament. Now, there's only one of two places that this ephah can be left. This ephah of wickedness can be left. There's only one of two places. Now, it's evidence when we get over there to the last day when all peoples are gathered before the Lord at that great day, and he separates the sheep from the goats as a shepherd would divide his sheep from the goats. And he puts a group on his right-hand side, and he puts a group on his left-hand side. Now, their only reason that they can be in one side or the other, those on the right-hand side, the only reason that they can stand there is that this ephah of wickedness was taken to one place and no other place. Now, the only reason that the others are on the other side is that this ephah of wickedness has settled down in another place. So we have these, looks like women, and it says they have wings like stork. They don't have stork's wings. It's like that. There's an appearance that way. They're able to take this ephah someplace. In the book would you turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2? And this verse of scripture here shares with us there's only two places that this can go. Only two places. This ephah cannot be just settled down and dispensed with. It has to be dealt with, but it can be dealt with in one of two places. All right, here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and there in verse 16, we have these words shared with us by the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and there in verse 16. Now, this is the preaching of the gospel, and this is the result of the preaching of the gospel. And when the gospel goes out, there is going to be this happen. Just as the ephah is carried off, for one group it's going to go in one place, for another group it's going to go in another place. And here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "To the one we are a savor of death unto death." You know, in the preaching of the gospel, God has determined to identify those who will suffer eternal death. And they will. They will suffer eternal death. The gospel makes and is a dividing line. And there is no way around it. We're not going to mince words when we come to the gospel. This is the gospel, and there is no other gospel. And that is that Christ died for his people's sins completely. He took upon himself our sin. It was imputed to him, and he dealt with it in the appropriate fashion. And that was he gave his life a ransom for many. Now, on this side, it says it's a savor of death unto death. And people without this, there is death, and it is death, and that's all there is. And then it goes on to say, to the other, a savor of life unto life. It's so interesting that when we see the gospel preached, particularly in the book of Acts, that one day we see, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the other day we see, we'll have nothing of this. And they bid on. I think they actually did that. I've read some commentary. No, they didn't go that far. Well, that's what they said. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They were so upset with Stephen that they gnashed on him with their teeth. What was it? What he preached was a savor of death unto death to them. But those on the day of Pentecost that heard the gospel and God brought them great, great salvation, it was totally different. So the gospel is going to do one or two things. It's a savor of life unto life, or as the scripture share here, it's a savor of death unto death, or to some it's a savor of life unto life. And it appears that there are more that find that it's a savor of death unto death than there are that find it a life unto life. It just seems to be that way. And among most religions, there is nothing else that could be said about it because they have nothing to do with Emmanuel. All the work is done by them. The destination might mean one of two places. Now, it tells us it's going to Shinar, but Shinar can represent two things. Shinar can represent a desert place, and it can represent a desert place. Now, one desert place is good for the church, and the other desert place is not good for the church. One place, it means peace and safety, and the other place means condemnation and judgment. Now, I want to bring up a passage of Scripture where this word Shinar is mentioned in the book of Joshua. And in Joshua, the word Babylonian is mentioned. Would you turn with me to the book of Joshua chapter 7? Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, we find a passage of Scripture. We find a place in the Scriptures where a man troubled Israel. You remember the great success at Jericho? And yet amidst that great success, there is one individual. And it tells us in Joshua chapter 7, and I want to read verse 1 first of all. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. Joshua chapter 7 in verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the... Did you notice which tribe he's from? The tribe of Judah. Not all Judah is of Judah. Of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, backing up just a little bit, before they went into Jericho, the command was destroy everything, and destroy everything, except for one woman and her family. The rest is to be destroyed. Now, it's so representative of religion. When God saves us, He doesn't ask us to stay partly where we are because part of it is okay. Part of works is okay. What God is sharing with Israel here as they take Jericho, that nothing but God is able to save. And here is an accursed thing that's mentioned several times in here. Well, we know what it is because it tells us in Joshua chapter 7, verse 16, let's move over to that. There's an accursed thing. Someone in the group of the tribe of Judah. Now, Joshua goes through lots and sifts out this group, then this tribe, then this family, and then this man is identified by Joshua. And so, notice with me here in Joshua chapter 7, verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel. You know what? Achan is going to give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Now, it may not be as Achan hoped it would be, but that's going to fall out. Make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. when I saw upon the spoils a goodly Babylonianish garment. Now that word Babylonianish is the same word as Shinar. Now he saw a Babylonianish garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Now, it is brought to his attention by Joshua sifting through the folks that Achan is the culprit, and Achan shares with us exactly what he did. He coveted this Babylonian garment. Now, what he is doing is saying that the God of heaven is not enough. He wanted this Babylonian garment is as wicked. It symbolizes the wickedness of Babylon. It symbolizes the wickedness of the people that are in the land right now. It symbolizes the wickedness of the people of Jericho that God has commanded that not one of them should remain. It symbolizes all that. And in the midst of all that, this man Achan says, I'll take that over the righteousness of Christ. I will take another covering besides the righteousness of Christ. And this cannot stand. This will not stand. So we're going to find out that this ephah of wickedness that Achan committed is going to fall at his feet. And God is going to deal with him only as he could deal with him. And that is, judgment will fall. Now, you know, probably almost all of us are Achans in our religious life. And you know what? God has mercy on many, many Achans. All those that are His sheep, He has great mercy. He has great love. And He has a great death for them. But those Achans that are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, just like this man here, this ephah of wickedness is going to fall at his very feet, and he must deal with it himself. Now, there's no way he can deal with it for eternity, because he'll just go on doing what he normally has done, and that still covet throughout eternity and never be able to pay for his sin. This was a goodly Babylonianish garment. This man of the tribe of Judah was infatuated so much that he would disobey every word of Joshua, which was the word of God. He would disobey it so completely, and he coveted. That really tells us a lot about his heart. He coveted something that he shouldn't have been coveting. But his natural heart was so caught up in that. You know, we read over in the book of 1 John chapter 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not of God. That's the same thing Adam dealt with. And yet, it's wonderful to find out that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, dealt with exactly those same things as He was tempted by the devil. He was given the opportunity to have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in every time, get thee behind me, Satan. That's not the word of God you quoted. And you know what? Satan was compelled to leave him. Verse 21 of Joshua chapter 7. Excuse me. Let's go down to verse 21. I saw a goodly Babylonian or Shinar garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold, and 50 of weight. And then he goes down here. So Joshua, verse 22, sent messengers. And they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto the children of Israel, and laid them before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor, and Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? the Lord shall trouble thee this day, and all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him and covered him with the stones that they had stoned him with. Sin lieth at the door. Wickedness lieth at the door. The measure lies at your very door, Achan. And for eternity, the same thing will go on. Now, it's so delightful to look into the scriptures and find out that troubler of Israel, that troubler of Judah, is just a picture of those without Christ, and yet God has so much different place for sin to land on the behalf of His people. As this ephah is measured out, as this wickedness is carried about, there is one other place that all of this can be taken to. So would you turn with me to the book of Leviticus? The book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. Now here in the book of Leviticus is a wonderful picture of the great work of Christ. Since we don't have animals, I can't think of a time in the scripture when an animal was ever raised from the dead. I just can't think of it. So, in order for one to act like he'd been raised from the dead, we're going to have two animals. One is going to be slain, and the other one is going to act as if he's been raised. And this is a picture of our Lord here in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. This great blessing the Lord shares with us in the scapegoat. He is going to be dealt the ephah of wickedness. He's going to be dealt the sin of Israel. He's going to be dealt all of this great weight of lead. Now listen to this in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands. Aaron's a high priest. Aaron represents all Israel. But let me say this right here. There's not one Hittite represented by Aaron. There's not one Hivite. They are not there. Now, it doesn't mean to say that God's not going to save a Hittite, because it appears that David's captain, who was a Hittite, may have known the gospel. Bathsheba's husband. We don't know. He was in the presence of greatness. He was in the presence of the gospel. But from a standpoint of a picture, we don't have any of the Hivites or Hittites or Jebusites or any of those people that are in the land that Israel is going to go claim. I can't help but think from time to time that it was theirs at one time and they gave it up willfully. Now they're going to go back. God's going to give it to them. Well, here in the book of Leviticus, Aaron represents Israel. Notice this in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21. It says, Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. One has been slain, the blood has been applied. He lays both his hands. You know, this priest is not caught up in anything else but what he is doing right now. He doesn't have one free hand behind his back sending signals to anybody. He is so serious about the business at hand, just as we find the Lord Jesus Christ during his ministry upon this earth, or his ministry from before the foundation of the world has been straightforward. As we heard the other day, he set his face as a flint. Both hands were in front of him. He's headed towards Jerusalem. Well, Aaron symbolizes that. He laid both his hands upon the head of the live goats. Now notice what Aaron did to this live goat. And confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins. Three different words are used very quickly here about what Aaron is placing on the head of this scapegoat. The iniquities, the transgressions, and all their sins. So we have a huge burden being taken from the representative to the representative. It didn't change the nature of the scapegoat, but it is a picture of our sin being imputed to him. Now, when all of this is done, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into a wilderness. Now, this ephah can be carried here too. And for all the elect, this ephah of wickedness has been carried to this place. A place where no one can ever find it. A place where this ephah is put away from memory. This place where it is hidden. Where all the sins of all the people of God, all those confessed upon the head of this scapegoat, are placed upon it, and he's carried out into the wilderness and left there by in the hands of a fit man and made sure he never returns to the camp again. He goes out there to die. He carries with him all the sins of the people of Israel confessed upon him. Now, it's in the hands of a fit man. Once again, we see a wonderful picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. He's the hands of the fit man carrying the scapegoat who is representing the one who's carrying all the sins of all the people of Israel out into the wilderness, a place where it will never be viewed again. Now we know from a practical standpoint, maybe they ran onto the bones of this goat. But when it comes to the sins of God's people, it will never be found again. We'll never be out someplace and say, "Oh my goodness, look at that. There's my sin in front of me." Because the Lord Jesus put it away, paid for it in full. It is truly put upon the head of the scapegoat and taken out into the wilderness. A place of no habitation, taken care of completely. "And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto the land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness." All the iniquities of all the people. Now, there's not one literal iniquity put on any of the goat. It's typical of all the sins of all God's people being confessed over the head of our true scapegoat, the Lord Jesus Christ. And only God could do that. We're not going to be able to do that because we don't even know our own heart. We don't know the wickedness of our own heart. So God is able to place all that upon the true scapegoat, and that true scapegoat carried our sin into the wilderness, never to be seen again. So the symbolism found here by Zechariah, as he says, as he looks up and he sees this great ephah, heavy, heavy ephah of the wickedness of mankind, the wickedness of people, the wickedness of Israel, the wickedness of Zechariah. The very wickedness of himself being carried, knowing full well in the blood of the Lamb that wickedness was carried out to where it would never be confronted by God's people ever again. And God would never, ever bring it up again. So how glorious is his great salvation? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Salvation is a glorious act of an almighty God. We need an almighty God to take care of all our sin. It took a great high priest to confess those sins. It takes a great high priest to bring them all to bear upon the true Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. I just read, I think it was yesterday, about the book of Romans. It was not the first book, not first epistle written, but it's probably put in this position because it covers everything. It is so valuable. Where are we? We're born into sin. How can we get out? Christ alone. Well, here in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." by Adam. Heaps and bounds of wickedness. And you just can't measure it. It's so heavy. The ephah just grows on a daily basis in size. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one condemnation, but the free gift of as many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And He truly is our only righteousness. Christ is the only one that makes a difference in the direction of that ephah. It's either going to be taken to Him and taken to the wilderness, or it will be dropped in front of those on the left-hand side and said, "Ye workers of iniquity." They were workers. They knew they were workers. But He tells them they're workers of iniquity. It goes on to tell us here in verse 18, "Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men who unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So where will this ephah land? It's either going to land on Christ, or it will land at our feet. It will be taken care of by Christ, our great high priest, our scapegoat, our lamb. All the other terms that are mentioned in the scriptures will land on Him. Placed on Him, be on Him, as we read in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, or it will be made accountable as even Achan confessed. He said, "I coveted. It was so important to me, even in absolute and complete disobedience to God, he took a garment, a Babylonianish garment." What did Babylon have? Pretty things. What does religion have? Pretty things. Smooth things. It might have been made of silk. The best wool. The best color. And it's always the most attractive. The garment of salvation is not attractive to unbelievers. We find that in the scriptures, that the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. The only way we can receive them is by revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This blessed fact is found so often throughout the Scriptures. One other passage of Scripture that we want to read is found over in the book of Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13... You know, I keep finding myself, well, what a glorious passage of Scripture. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. What a good passage. Well, right here in Acts chapter 13. It's a savor of death unto death or life unto life. It's an ephah that falls upon someone else or it falls at our feet. And here we find that the Apostle Paul, in speaking to a whole gob of Jews, Acts chapter 13. Now, verse 48 is a wonderful verse for us. But we're going to back up just a little bit. Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. Paul has been preaching. He's been preaching the grace of God. He's been preaching not by works, but by faith. He's been preaching that works has nothing to do with this. You know, it hadn't been that long prior to this that Saul would have stood up and says, "Works has everything to do with this." He'd have been in the crowd. But when he was saved, he says, "Works have nothing to do with this. It's all of grace." Acts chapter 13, verse 44, says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." Now, some people might say, well, why is Paul preaching on the Sabbath? Well, that's when everybody went to church. All these Jews went to church. Why, if you had a Sunday service, you probably wouldn't have three people. But when he had a Sabbath service, now we know we don't worship on Sunday because it's a law. We worship there in honor to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the Bible so plainly says it's not in a day. It's not in a day. It's not the Lord's Sabbath. The Lord is our Sabbath, but it's not in a day. But we do it because the Lord raised them from the dead. And we've often said, what if everybody in our church had to work on Sunday? Well, let's just move the services to Monday. It's not in a day. Well, anyway, here on the Sabbath, next day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, covetousness, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They were even going against the word that they said they believed. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Now notice this next phrase. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. How did he know that? They were never sinners and they didn't believe the report. They judged themselves. We turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now he first and went and preached to those Jews wherever he found them, but now he turns. And then it tells us here in verse 48, what a wonderful passage of Scripture, tells us just how things happen. This is just how things happen. And when the Gentiles heard this, they heard the gospel, they were glad, because that's what the gospel does, and glorified the word of the Lord, because they believed the report. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They didn't believe and then they were ordained. They were ordained and that's why they believed. You know, we don't know about that when God brings us the gospel. We may believe in some form, a Calvinist believes in some form of election, but if God saves them, they're going to find out that I didn't know anything about it. And when he revealed himself to me, now I can believe. So when they were glad, they heard the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So here we have. An ephah fell at the feet of those Jews, and they will stand in judgment as a result. And the ephah fell on Christ. And those who it fell on Christ walk away free without one judgment against them. And there is no double jeopardy. If he took care of it, it's taken care of. And not one of his children will ever be called in question. Now we bring ourselves in question at times. We know what we're made of. We know what we are. We know that we're wicked people, but I like what that one preacher had at the end of his title, Saved Sinner. Saved Sinner. So, the glory of the gospel, to take that ephah and place it on someone it didn't deserve to be on, and judgment was made. And Christ said, it is finished. And the church walks away free.